We come today to the end of a section we've been looking at for some time here, and it is no doubt tied together by a statement that you see in verse 7 of this section. And in verse 7, it deals with the past leaders of this body of believers in this house church. And it concludes in this section in verse 17 with regard to a relationship to the present leaders of this house church. I need to just talk to you today because grave concern in my heart as I look at this passage, because I have heard it quoted so often, used in the context of trying to make sure that people buckle up under the leadership and do what they tell them to do. I'm sure there are principles dealing with that here, but I want you to look at the context with me. I want you to look at what happens. And it is interesting because, for once, I am going to read to you from the NIV out of this pulpit. Listen to this. Obey your leaders and submit to their authority. Now, the word authority is nowhere to be found, okay? It isn't here. Then the other side to it, it goes on to say they keep watch over you. That's not what it says either. I'm not here to keep watch over you. I'm here to stay awake over your soul, but I'm not here to keep watch over you. Now, this is a big difference between submit to their authority and they have watch over you. So I leave that because I carried this up here just to read those good words to you. The tension that has come for so long, and I am determined not to read into this anything, so I'm going to be very careful where we go today, but the concern is even what we get out of the passage in 1 Timothy. In fact, if you want to turn back with me to 1 Timothy just for a moment, since it's right to your left anyhow, we're going to be going left today a bit. 1 Timothy. It is in chapter 3 that it deals with the qualification of church leaders. And it's interesting, it makes this comment in verse 4, he must be one, 1 Timothy 3:4, who manages his own household well, keeping his children under control with all dignity. For if a man does not know how to manage his own household well, how will he care for the church of God? The word care for the church of God is an intensive verb. It is to care for. It is to have concern for. It is to be anxious over. Now, the interesting part of this, we have a debate that goes on. Do you believe in elder rule or congregational rule? You know, the foolishness of that question is that all of it is based on a King James Version translation of this verse that says, he does not rule well over his own house, how shall he care for the church of God? The word isn't to rule. Flat out isn't to rule. But we have now created a debate over rulership, and there is only one who rules the church of God. It is his church. A dear friend of some people in this body, I passed him the other day, and he says, do this couple still go to your church? I says, I don't have a church. He stood back. I mean, it was interesting. I've known him for years, but he stood back and looked at me sort of funny. He says, well, and later after, he says, it's just a point of reference. I says, but not a good point of reference. See? This is his church. He alone rules over his church. Now listen to what it is. The word to manage even is not even a good term. But I guess it's the best we can do in English. The word literally is to stand before. Now one who stands well before his family is one who provides leadership. I mean, even in this passage here in Hebrews, it says, imitate the leaders. And then I would say to you, if anybody is a leader in this body or any body like it who is not, does not have an imitatable life, they had not ought to be leaders in that church. It's as simple as that. But you see, they lead. They walk before the body with the example of their life that others can imitate. They stand before the body as leaders in the sense of the life that can be modeled, in the sense of the guidance in a direction the body should go. I'm intrigued, though. One has made that statement that wherever the term is found in the New Testament, you cannot separate the idea of guarding over the body from the thought either. Now, you see, understand, if you're going to get... Now, by the way, it is not the primary emphasis of the word where it's found usually, but the sense of it is, if you're going to come into my home and I stand before my home, you have to go through me to get to the rest of the family. It's as simple as that. And you see where the leadership must be. They must stand before the church to protect the church from any danger that would come to the church. So if you do not stand well in your home, you had not ought to be standing before the body of the church. And listen to the question. If you don't stand well before your own home, how shall you care for the church of God? Caring is not ruling, my friend. Caring is caring. Caring is anxiety over. Caring is compassion for. Caring is guardianship of. So we have read 21st century concepts back into the Bible to make it say what we want it to say. And all I want to do today is take this passage and 1 Thessalonians 5 and together look at what it says about leadership, but primarily from Hebrews 13 and primarily from verse 17, and say, what in the world does it say to the church of the living God about what kind of leader should be in the church and how people should respond to that leadership? Matt, may I suggest to you, since the home is the church in miniature, that these same principles apply to what happens in the house just as much as they apply to what happens in this household of God. Now, let us walk through this. The intriguing part of this passage here in Hebrews 13 is this. He starts out, and you'll see that verse 7 talks about those who led you. Verse 17 talks about those who are leading you. Verse 24 says to greet all of your leaders and all of the saints. Now, the first thing that is intriguing to me, it's all the vocabulary in this passage. So I'm going to take just itsy-bitsy things as we walk through. I just want to take the vocabulary. I just want to talk to you today, okay? I don't want to preach at you. I never do, but I just want to talk to you and talk with you. The word is hegemai. Now, just hear me. I'm going to read this so you don't mistake it, okay? It's interesting because this word hegemai has 28 times in the New Testament. 28 times. Are you with me? Let me just put it to you this. If I asked in a vocabulary thing what it was, it would be to reckon. It would be to count. It is only used for leading and leadership three times, and those three times are right here. Now, it isn't the word to rule. It is the word to lead. And it is even leading in a sense of not even, it's not like even prohistemi that says to stand before. Fact of the matter is, turn with me back a couple books to your left, a few books again, back to near where 1 Timothy was, to 1 Thessalonians. And look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And we're going to be there a few times, so you might just put something in there, unless you have it memorized, and we're all right. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, we request of you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you. Now it's interesting because if you looked at the term, 1 Thessalonians 5:13, and I will at this point look at the Greek Testament. He says it is again that you look at those people and you give them proper recognition. But now look at verse 13. And that you esteem them very highly. See the word esteem them? It's the same word that's translated leader in Hebrews. Think about that for a while. Maybe it's people that you give recognition to. Maybe it's people that you give acknowledgement to. Maybe, but whatever in the world it is, you understand something. It isn't a forceful thing that these are the leaders of the church. We are the leaders of the church. We have authority. My friend, you know, it's interesting. If you look at Hebrews, back there again, it's interesting. Keep this here because we something here. We'll be back in 1 Thessalonians. But go back with me to Hebrews, if you will. You see, what's fascinating for these leaders, it basically, and I read one definition that says this, to be of an opinion, to guide, to lead, to govern, implying direction and leadership. Now, when you look at chapter 13 and verse 7, you read these words, remember those who led you, and then in apposition to it, or saying the same thing, who led you, who spoke the word of God to you. What? What allowed these people to cause these people to be these quote-unquote leaders or esteemed ones in the body? What it was their teaching of the Word of God. That's what made them leaders. And in fact, you and I have been for the last few weeks going through verses 10 to 16 where strange doctrines, verse 9, have come in and they've tended to be taking people away from the Word of God. And these past leaders were the ones that taught you the Word of God that you're not supposed to go away from. And the present leaders are the one who are supposed to bring you back to the Word of God. But the whole issue of all of this is understanding the role of these people. They lead the body of Jesus Christ. Now, I'm intrigued by this if I do this just for a while and go back with me again to 1 Thessalonians because, by the way, we don't even have a title for these leaders. Not here or in 1 Thessalonians 5. That's why I'm looking at the two passages. I'm intrigued because there's no title given to them. It's only telling us what they do. It doesn't tell us they're elders. Possibly they were. We're not told that. They're leaders, and what qualifies them to be leaders is the ministry of the Word of God. And I think, as people have said as they go through this passage, they have no authority aside from the Word of God. That's an incredible truth. I'll never forget the day, and it just stands out in my mind, when Dr. MacArthur stood and held his Bible up like this at a shepherd's conference and says, this is my own only authority. I have no other authority. I reflected on that and thought, you know what? That's true. That's so true. And as you look at this passage, the only authority these leaders have is the authority of the book. They have no authority vested in them individually or even in the office. I'm intrigued in 1 Thessalonians where Paul says, although I was able to be in authority as an apostle of Jesus Christ, my friend, he had authority. But listen to what he says. He says, although I was able to be in authority, I did not. What it is, I came unto you as a nursing mother cherishes her own child. I gave away all the authority that I had. I came with authority, but I didn't operate on that way. I treated you like a nursing mother does her own child. You know what? It takes an awful lot of understanding who one is to be able to provide leadership in the church as one who is a nursing mother cherishing her child. It takes an awful lot. When I started pastoring, I was called to pastorate here in town at 21 years of age. You have no sense of in that poor period of time because you are so insecure because of your age, and everybody else in the church was older. And you come into that body with that sense of, you know what, I need some kind of authority around here kind of thing, right? But you know what, when you realize there is no authority outside of God's Word, none. I would tell you that churches give pastors authority, which many pastors will accept, but that authority does not belong to them and they had not ought to take it. So we start with this situation. They are ones, and it's interesting, now in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and you read this statement. Notice how he identifies him. We request of you, brethren, that you give proper recognition to those who, notice, diligently labor among you. Now, I'm going to come back to this in a moment, have charge over you in the Lord. I'm not going to come back here, but just remember that because I will refer to it. But you see, the word is kapiao. Did you know what sets a leader in the church apart is not because he's recognized by the body, is because he's recognized by God, but because he labors to the point of fatigue. Paul says, I did this, and every leader in the church does this. So we're characterized in leadership by the fact that we provide leadership, we stand before people, we stand before the body on the basis of the Word of God, and we labor tirelessly. Tirelessly. Well, we'll see this in a moment, why it's so crucial to labor tirelessly. So he says, that's what characterizes it. But now look at the next statement. We come to Hebrews and look back at this. Look at the next statement he makes. Not only do we this, he says, we have charge over you in the Lord. And then I want to tie that together with keep watch over your souls. Now that's literally what it says. You know, agrupneo. Let me tell you about agrupneo. That's a verb. Keep watch. It's to go without sleep. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, he's talking about the various trials that people in ministry have. And he says, some of the trials are inherent in ministry. Others of the trials are brought on by other people in ministry. But he says, the last three, he says, are things that I bring on myself and you bring on yourself. We work to the point of fatigue, we go without sleep, and we go without food. By the way, it's interesting because... You know what? We have more fun. I think if there's anything about this war, we're able to assess the news media. They make up stories. They say those people don't have enough food. And they talk to people up there and they say, we have enough food. By the way, you know what? What's the most demand, they said last night? Those baby wipes. They can't take baths, so those things are much in demand. But anyhow, it is interesting because, you know, but you know what? When you go into warfare with God, you go without sleep and you go without food. Not because you're forced to, but because you choose to. What did Jesus say? I have what? I have meat to eat you know not of. You know, the word is to stay awake. The word is to be awake. Be awake, being watchful over your souls. You know that as parents. Oh, my goodness. I don't think I have ever lost sleep over something that affected me personally. That doesn't keep me awake. But oh, the care for the souls of my children has kept me awake many nights. Huh? No, they came home to find me sitting there waiting for their dear souls. Okay? You know, the issue, listen. And they don't even understand. It's not because, you see, the concern, this is an eternal factor, see? It isn't we have authority over you. No, you see, we stay awake because we care for your souls. But ought to keep us as leaders in the body awake just as it kept us as parents awake. When we think of the souls of people in the body, you see, in this body, what was happening in this church that he is addressing here, the writing of Hebrews, it is a body of believers that have been taught the Word of God, but they're being drawn away by strange teachings, and you see the role of leadership is that they are watching, they're staying awake because of your souls. Boy, I've heard this used so many ways. See, we're in charge and we have authority over you and we're over you. No. This isn't about being over you. It is about staying awake because we're concerned for your souls. That's what characterizes a leader. It isn't how well he can manage. It's how much he cares for the souls of the people that God has entrusted to him. And notice this. It is significant in this passage because look at what he says. He talks about them that they are ones who stay awake, are watchful over your souls. Notice this, as those who will give an account. Now, by the way, let me make the reference back to 1 Thessalonians 5, where it says these people labor the point of fatigue and they're over you and they watch over you in the context of, and I read that passage again, let me read it to you. They are diligent labor and they have charge over you in the Lord. The only charge that leaders of a church have over the body are things pertaining to the Lord. That's a fact, my friend. We're not over you, but we are over you in the Lord. In the Lord. We don't make the rules that govern your house, although there's some churches that attempt to do so. And I am amazed at people who want to bring themselves under things like this. Neighbors that we had that could not have a Christmas tree because the pastor said it was wrong to have a Christmas tree. And the wife says to me, and actually, the wife says to me, she says, you know what, I don't care if my husband says I can't have one. It just bothers me that somebody else is telling me I can't have one. You see, part of this issue is, he says, not my husband leading this home. It is amazing how in many churches people want to step beyond issues that pertain to matters of the Lord, to step into other areas of people's lives, to try to control their life. It is only in matters pertaining to the Lord that we have oversight, because it's because of the eternal salvation of your soul that we have concern. We've watched so many churches, they make up extra rules that have nothing to do with Scripture, just have to do with what they think is the best way for the church to run, and maybe it is for that church to run. And then what happens if you don't abide by their rules? They're in charge. You see, this isn't what this is about. This is a passionate concern for the end of your soul and what's going to happen. So this is what leadership is, okay? And then as those who will give an account. If you don't mind, why I'm so impressed by what's happening in this country today is that we have a president who's driven by principle, not by polls. That is unique, my friend. I will tell you that well over 50%, maybe over 60%, maybe over 70%, maybe higher than that of pastors who pastor churches, do not do it because of principle solely. They do it because they're afraid. Of two. You see, what happens, people may not be able to vote in this church, but they can vote by their pocketbook and by their presence. And so sometimes you're concerned with what the people will think, so you change the ministry because you're concerned that people might not like what you're doing. I love it that there's a man who stands as strong as he does in this nation to lead us, not concerned about the polls, and says, I have been given this watch and I must stand true to this watch no matter what happens. This isn't about 2004. This is about a war. Listen to me. This isn't about what people think. This is about what happens when I stand before God and give an account to God for what I have done with your soul. It isn't about you. It's all about Him. It is all about Him. See, I'm concerned what will happen when you stand before Him, and I'm concerned what will happen when I stand before Him. I'm going to come back to that, but you understand, this is the role of leadership, okay? In this context, it is people who are leading, not ruling. The word is not archo. It is people who are leading the body because of the relationship to the Word of God. It's people who understand that they are people who stay awake By the way, people, when they do that, it's a word that's used so often, what shepherds do. I mean, we sing that song, and we don't want to make the song run back about shepherds watched their flocks by night. See, they stay awake, and that's the word that's used in the context of the shepherding role of the body. So that's my role. And I know that when it's all said and done, I will stand before God and give an account for whatever I do in this church, whether it be good or whether it be bad, right? Therein lies the responsibility. Now, when I watch this, with that in mind, walk with me down to what the role of these leaders is. And I think it is so crucial as you look at this and look at the context. Number one, verse 7, the statement is, as you look at this, we must make sure that the Word of God is taught. Remember those who led you, who spoke the Word of God to you. The crucial part of this is making sure that God's Word is taught. And again, I will go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and read these words to you. Who diligently labor among you, have charge over you in the Lord, and give you instruction or admonition. One of the things that we in this body must do in leadership is we must make sure that the Word of God is taught. For many of you, you may not realize, but it's exciting for us in this body, is that we do not have some committee at the top that makes a decision about the Sunday school material in each department. And so when we started, somebody was teaching in the first grade class and said, do we have to use these? We started out by buying people some material so they had something to use because we were brand new. And they said, do we have to use this material? Because I read this material, then I read my Bible, and they don't say the same thing. And they said, all the other departments can go to the Bible and just take it straight from there. Can we too? We said, why not? You see, if that's where we're going to go, that's where we're going to go. For a while, the curriculum changed to go to one that, when there was one, to go to one that really did an awful lot of interaction with the Word. But you see, it's always that testing to make sure that what's taught is the Word. In the adult classes, I don't think that you go to a class where any book other than the book is taught. Some of us in past days have had all kinds of curriculum in adult classes that we sat under, but I can guarantee you this morning that what was taught in every class was Scripture directly taught to you. Because, see, we want to make sure that we teach the Word of God from the very beginning right to the very end of your life, so that that's what you're taught. That is what you're taught. And so it starts with that. Make sure the Word of God is taught. Secondly, make sure the Word of God is not violated. The whole issue of verses 7 to 17, tied in, if you will, by verse 7, remember those who led you and spoke the Word of God to you. And then in verse 17, obey your leaders and submit to them. All of that that comes in between is false teaching that is coming into the church. Verse 9, do not be carried away by varied and strange teachings. Why do you have leadership at this end and leadership at that end, and all of this discussion about false teaching from verses 9 through 16 in here, if it isn't the fact that it's the role of the leaders of the church to make sure not only that the Word of God is taught, but that the Word of God is not violated? I put in here Acts 20:28, and you know the passage. Paul has come back. On his way back to Jerusalem, he stops off at Miletus, which is a coastal town, and the elders from Ephesus came to meet him. And he says, take heed to yourself and take heed to the flock over which God has made you overseers. And then he says, you know, they're going to be people from among you who are going to come in with all kinds of false teaching. You must be the people who keep your own souls true to the Word of God and make sure the Word of God is not violated in the body of Jesus Christ. That's the role of leadership. It is all about the Word. It's what makes them leaders. It's what gives them reason for being leaders. Our task is to teach the Word of God. And by the way, to teach the Word of God in context. And to make sure that the Word of God is maintained in context. And I say it to you, this is why I preach out of the NASB and not out of the NIV, for example, because it is more interpretive. I just tell you, this is the NIV is more interpretive than NASB is. And why I do it is because I want you to hear what I have to say. I could say to you, and we could preach out of the King James and tell you, you see, this is what it says, but I want to tell you what it really says, so let's go to the Greek and find out. And then you'd be so overwhelmed, you'd say, well, I don't understand the Greek, and he understands this, so therefore I guess I'd take his word for it. I don't want you to take my word for anything. The reason we go in context, the reason we go down through passages in the New American Standard Bible, because there's one now that's comparable. It is the closest thing to the original of modern translations. In fact, in a class that I have, if a student, memorizes this and uses it in translation, it's tough for me sometimes to tell whether in fact he memorized or whether in fact he actually knows what the Greek says. Why do we do this? So that you can go home and examine what I say to make sure that I do not violate the Word of God. The nice thing about this body, whether you realize it or not, is that the Word of God is the only standard here. It is the only standard. I sat with somebody one day and I said, it's interesting. I said, so how does what we're talking about violate the Word of God? They said it doesn't. Then I said, why the endless discussion? If you went to an elder meeting, you know that the primary concern is just looking at Scripture. It's what it is. You say, well, how do you keep the church going? It's pretty simple. You're just going to follow the Scripture. And let me say to you that the point of it is not just this book is the issue, but this book by itself is the only rule for faith and practice in this body. It has to be. The minute you walk beyond this, then you see it has to do with your expertise, with all the knowledge you have, with all the experience you have. This is the book. This is the book by which anybody can challenge anybody in this body. But listen to me, don't ever challenge anybody over something that is beyond the book. Because then it's just your opinion against their opinion, and that doesn't count for much of anything. I'm sorry, but it just doesn't. The role, you see, the whole point of this in verses 10 to 16, with 7 and 17 on either side, is that why you must listen to the leaders of the churches, because the leaders of the church are seeking to make sure that the Word of God is not violated. And you must be careful as you bring in some other kinds of teachings into the body of Jesus Christ, because they cannot be allowed to exist. And the role of the leadership is to make sure they don't. And so that's why verse 17 comes at the end of all of this discussion after verse 7 has come before it. Now just let me do one other thing here. You notice here, not only to make sure that the Word of God is taught, and make sure the Word of God is not violated, but if you notice in this passage, as we've already seen in verse 17, make sure that the people of God are protected. See, we are here to keep watch over the souls of people in this body, because we will give an account to God for what happens to them. Walk back with me, just two books, actually, to the book of Titus, just to your left, two books, Philemon and then Titus. Notice in Titus chapter 1 when he talks about the role of leaders in the church. Why does he start out in Titus in verses 5 and following to define the role of leaders, and, if you will, in verse 5, for this reason I left you in Crete, that you might set in order what remains and appoint elders in every city. Why do you need elders who are so qualified? Because, verse 10, because there are many, not just a few, there are many rebellious men. There are many empty talkers. There are many deceivers, especially those of the circumcision. Notice verse 11. They must be silenced because they are upsetting whole families, teaching things they should not teach for the sake of sordid gain. But, you know, sometimes you talk about leadership in the body, what it must do. It has to be in the business of silencing people who walk into the church of Jesus Christ and destroy and tear apart families by teaching things they had not ought to teach. And I would say watch it in a body like this. There are groups of people. There was a group, I remember when I was first pastoring here. What they like to do is come into a body like this that already exists. Oh, they sit in the back row. They're much into Bible studies, and they sit in the back row. They start to befriend people, and pretty soon you think they truly are believers. And then pretty soon we should do a Bible study together, and pretty soon they do that, and they try to come into it. They're not going to go save people off the streets and bring them and teach them their false doctrine. They're going to come into the church of Jesus Christ and start to take people out of the body away. And then what happens is when the children are being taught something different or the parents are being taught something different and they're challenged by the members of the family, they won't listen and they disrupt whole families and they must be silenced by leadership because we care for the souls of people and our task is to make sure the Word of God is taught, to make sure the Word of God is not violated, and make sure that the people of God are protected. By the way, I am disturbed today when I watch what the Mormons are doing aggressively so, coming on in advertisements as if they were true evangelical believers. And at the end, they've got their little thing at the end. You can have the free Bible and all of this kind of stuff. But then they add the other stuff onto it. I'll never forget. It was 39 years ago. Right here in this community, there was one of those cult groups coming into a family, trying to make inroads into that family. And they said they were coming back on Tuesday night to visit. I said, good. Tell them I will be there. They never showed up. But you see, the task of those of us in leadership is to protect the people of God. Why? Because we are concerned and we stay awake nights because of the souls of people whose lives are affected by false teaching. Now we come to this next part, which is intriguing to me, because how do we respond to them? Now, I would, while you're in Titus, go back with me to 1 Thessalonians again, chapter 5. And I think it's crucial. I just look at these two things, and I'll go back to Hebrews. This first thing that I think is so crucial in the body of Christ is that it says, verse 12, we request of you, brethren, that you appreciate, I would probably put it this way, give proper recognition to. And then in verse 13, and that you esteem them very highly in love. Listen, not because of who they are, but look at because of their work. One of the concerns in the body of Jesus Christ, we live in a land that everybody wants to do their own thing. And nobody's ever liked leadership. Nobody ever has. Go back and read God's statement, even to Eve, if you could understand it. In that context where the problem that Eve is going to have is that man is going to be over her and she's going to have to function that way. And you see, before the fall, they walked together. Not that there wasn't leadership by the man, but it really wasn't a point of tension. And I would say to you, a converted family, where truly you have godly principles, there's no tension here. But if you take away the godly principles, there's unbelievable tension because people don't like somebody else leading them. You put Moses in charge. God put him there. God's soul indelibly impressed upon the people that he was in charge. But look at how many people, Korah and those rose up against him. And God just opened up the earth and swallowed them up. Even when his sister took issue because of whom he was going to marry. In that context, you remember she got leprosy. Now God's not swallowing up people today and giving people leprosy. Maybe he is. 1 Corinthians 11, for this cause many are sickly among you. But I don't want to go there. All I'm saying to you is that people have never liked leadership. They never have. And even here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, the last statement of verse 13, it says to both the leaders and those who are led, be at peace among yourself, because there's tension with leadership. Always is. But as you come into the context of this, and in fact of the matter is, look with me down in verse, it's very interesting, this statement, we anticipate ourselves a bit here. Look at in Hebrews 13. Look at this statement in the section where he says, pray for us, the author. For we are sure that we have a good conscience. Now, why pray for us because we're sure we have a good conscience? What is that about? Likely people in this household church, the letter is being directed to, that were questioning the author of this epistle. You know what? People have a problem with leadership, and the very first thing is, you know what? Give leaders proper recognition and esteem them very highly because of the work that they do. I would hope in this body, and I would hope in this culture, that the people... Listen. Nobody who is a leader in this body is looking for that, and nobody in this who's leading in this body is even trying to push themselves in any kind of authoritarian way. That's just not where life is. But listen to me, there should be some recognition given. That is why we seek to call people by who they are and acknowledge them as elders. Why? And not because they're high and mighty people, but because of the very work that God has called them to do and the fact that we know they answer to Him. Recognize them. Esteem them highly because of work. Now if you will back to the book of Hebrews. And here's where I have an intriguing time with this, because there are several commands that are here, and I'm intrigued by this first one, okay? Because when you read this very first command, and I'm back here in Hebrews 13, and it says in verse 17, obey your leaders. Now, I've heard this used so often. It isn't that it's not true, but listen to me. If you have your Greek text, and if you don't, it's okay, but the word is patho. You know what the word means? It doesn't even, if you will, in the context of this, the word doesn't even mean directly to obey. That's not what it means. It is fascinating when this word is used. Fact of the matter is, you know where this word is used? Look at the very next verse 18. For we are sure. See that word, we are sure, we're confident? It is this word. It doesn't normally even mean to obey. Now let me read you some definitions, because it isn't the basic word is to persuade. The word means to persuade somebody. That's what it means, persuade somebody. So all I got to say to you by this is not some authority, obey, hupakuo, obey. No, that's not what it says. Patho is the word. May I read a definition from someone who's done this? It has the sense of trust. Be convinced. See, be persuaded. Believe them. Follow them. And then it says, even obey. Obedience isn't the primary sense of this word. It is, if you will... Just wait, because it is interesting as you look at this thing, somehow the word has a sense that is different than this. And just to tell you, it is not the strong force that we have here with regard to this, and it is not the strong word obey as much as it may be that. Now, let's just say to you, so it is to be convinced by them, be persuaded, trust them, follow them, obey them. I read to you. The verb... The writer, however, defines this obligatory conduct to his audience with the word pathomai, to be persuaded. The word definitely demands obedience. But listen to this. But the specific quality of the obedience which this asks is not primarily derived from a respect for a constituted structure of authority. It is rather the obedience that is won through persuasive conversation and that follows from it. Listen to me. In this body, or any body that is God's body, we do not have some authoritarian body of people that you must structurally obey as such. Not like a bunch of children. Now, is it wrong to obey? No. It's to trust them. It's to follow them. And if you will, take this word to its ultimate extreme, obey them if you will. But it's not a strong word, obey them. Are you with me for a while? It is a respect their leadership. It is respond to their leadership. But it is not. They are the structural people. And word, it isn't how the word is used. In fact, the word is rarely even used this way. Now let me take you to the next one, because I find it intriguing, because the next statement it makes, not only to obey them, he says, notice in verse 17, submit. Now what will happen here is the word in the NIV is where it says submit to their authority. No, it isn't even the normal word submit, which is hupotasso, to arrange yourself under them. It's the word hupeko. Now, if you want to try to find this word, it's not found anywhere else, see, in the New Testament. It's only used here. It's used with a sense of yielding to somebody, okay? So if you will, be persuaded by them. Be trusting of them. Be following them. If you will, in parenthesis, be obeying them and be yielding to them. Now, this is still a tough thing for people to do. But the role of relationship here is, in the context of this passage, to understand who they are. They're watching over your souls. They answer to God. They are concerned with making sure the Word of God is taught, the Word of God is not violated, the people of God are not in any way destroyed by what comes in. That's their role. And therefore, you see, follow them, trust them, and yield to them. Yield to them. Not to their authority, yield to them. Now, I leave that to go back to your outline, if you will, again, because we continue this just quickly, and we will try to draw this. But notice the next command. I find this next one interesting, because it's tied in with this. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, because this would be unprofitable for you. Now, listen. I like what I'd like to say, but I'm not going to say it, because I don't think it isn't, you know, make our job easier. That's not the point of this. Hear me carefully. The whole point of this passage is eschatological, is caring for your souls. Listen to Paul's statement. Who is our joy? Who is our crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye where? In the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at His coming. This isn't to make my job easier or make the leadership of this church job easier. I don't think that's the point. I think we're talking about an eschatological joy. And you see, when we stand before... You see, the whole point of the responsibility is because someday we have to stand before God and give an account for what we've done. And you know, what we want to do is get up there, and we want it to be an experience of joy and not of sorrow. You are our joy. You are our rejoicing, Paul would say. And you see, let me tell you something. Listen to me carefully. And I say this to you because some, I don't know anybody in this body who would be this way, but listen to me carefully. The body of believers here and the leadership of this church wants to make sure that you're not pulled away from what you need to be doing. That's our concern. And I got to tell you something. If you don't listen to what we're saying, because we're not trying to rule your life, but we are concerned for your soul, and we're concerned for strange teachings that come in addition to the Word of God. And I got to tell you something, if you don't listen to us and yield to us, it will not be profitable to you. Are you with me? You will stand before God one day, if in fact you stand before God at all, you see. And you will stand before God, and you will know that He is pleased with you if, in fact, you follow the truth of the Word of God, which the leadership of any true church should want you to do. And you see, the whole issue of this is make sure that this ministry is one of joy and not of grief, because your soul in eternity before God is accepted by Him. Yield. Follow. Obey, if you will. Make sure that you listen to what you're told, because I got to tell you, it won't be profitable to you if you don't. And I guarantee you it will be sorrowful for us if you don't, because we'll stand before God and something will have happened to you and you will not be there, or you will be there and God will not be pleased with what he sees. And we will stand in grief instead of joy because we see what could have been and what did not come to be. And my friend, not only as a pastor, but as a father, that is the concern of my soul for my children and for my grandchildren. What a grieving thing to stand before God and see that one of your children or grandchildren are not there. You see, that is a grieving thing. That is not joyful. And so it's the issue of the passage, you see. It is an eschatological point of view. And it's not make our job easier. Our job will also always be a painful job because it's always concerned with the cares and the concerns of people's eternal salvation. There'll always be concern there. By the way, when I talk about that, I will be ministering this afternoon to a group of people, and in that group of people will be a couple who have three grandchildren over in the war right now. You know, if you're grandparents, you know the pain of three grandchildren over there fighting whose lives could all be lost, right? And you pray so long for them to make it through those high school years and into those early 20s to be walking with God. And you just, but you see, this is about the physical health of these children. How about the spiritual, eternal health of these children? Just quickly, then let me take you to the next thing. Look at the next one in verse 18. He says, pray for us. And in this case, the author ties himself with the leaders. It is specifically for him. But I will tell you, the four things: obey leaders in a true sense of following them. Yield to them. Make sure that their ministry is one of joy and not grief. And then pray for them. It is interesting as you look at this, because in the reason for the praying, he says, because, not because we have need, but because we're sure that we have a good conscience. But I love this, because if you're in leadership in the church, that should be a statement you can make. You see, pray for us because we're sure that before God we stand blameless. And that's what Paul says when he writes in 1 Thessalonians, blameless, holy, righteously. And in fact, we desire, we have this passionate longing to conduct ourselves. This is not so much a desire to do as it is a purpose to do. We have purposed to conduct ourselves honorably in everything. And I urge you all the more to do this, that I may be restored to you the sooner. Let's recognize who leaders are in the church. They don't run your life. They do lead the church of God. They lead on the basis of the authority of God's word and God's word alone. Their role is one of making sure that they teach the word of God, that they make sure the word of God is not violated, they make sure the people of God are not destroyed in their walk with God. That is the role. And therefore the responsibility of the people, to people who have such a sobering responsibility, is to obey them in the sense of trusting them, following them, obeying them, to yield to them. If you will, to make sure by the changing and transformation of your life that when they stand before God, it will be a time of rejoicing, not a time of grief. And that will be beneficial to you if that's what you do. And then pray for leadership. I'll never forget a Sunday when a pastor that I was sitting under stood up in the pulpit and he says, I wrestled so hard with the message this week. He says, I struggled up until late last night. I came in here this morning. I was so tired that I actually fell asleep over the sermon trying to figure out where this was going. And I woke up when somebody honked the horn going by the church building. And that's what woke me up. And I thought to myself, and I didn't even pray for him this week. Let me tell you, the leadership of the body doesn't need, and it isn't happening here. I'm not preaching out of reaction, my friend. This is the way this body is. But the leadership of this body needs your prayers, because we have an awesome responsibility before God. Pray for us. Pray for us. We do have a good conscience, and we have determined to maintain a walk with God that is holy and righteous and pure, but we need you to pray for us. And we need all to pray for each other. Shall we pray? Again, our Father, we're grateful to you for this passage, and we're the concern, our Father, is that we realize the pattern that Christ himself has laid for us in the sense of leadership. And we understand that those who would be leaders must be the servant of all. And it is our desire that we be the servants we ought to be, not only of you, but of each other. Our Father, it is our concern in this body that the Word of God be taught, that the Word of God not be violated, and that nobody in this body be drawn away by false teachings because we have failed. So, our Father, as we would do the task of caring and staying awake hours into the night over the concern for people's eternal salvation, we do pray that there will be the proper response between those who are led and those who lead. And our Father, we realize that there is only one high priest, not two, not three, not four. That we do not take your place ever, but our Father, that in your behalf we lead this, your church. To that end, we yield ourselves to you and pray that we will do it the way we should, that we will bring honor to your name, and that we as a church body might walk in holiness and righteousness before you. And we pray it all in the name of the Son of your love, our Savior, who died outside of the camp for us, even the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen.